Consider carefully how you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. These words of the Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, encourage us to work at our sermon listening and our Bible reading. And we want to be active listeners and hearers of your word, so that you will bless us with understanding and with fruit in our lives by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Question: if you're a Christian here today, which I hope you are, and maybe not, but think about this anyway. If you were a Christian, would you have to go to church? Is church going compulsory? If you're a Christian, do you have to go to church? Well, my answer to that is yes, you do. Why? What we're going to see in this passage today is that living for Christ is something that we do within a structure that God has created for us. When he rescues us by Jesus, he gives us something else to go with that, and that is the church. Not a building, although I've got a building as a picture there, but the people that make up Jesus' followers in the world. That's what the church is in the Bible. And some people say, well, my faith is all between me and God. It's me, it's a very personal thing to me. And this passage actually speaks against that. It says, no. Maybe you come to faith that way. Maybe that's what you used to think. But actually, if you trust in Jesus, it's not just between you and God. It involves other people as well. It involves the church. And growing in your relationship with those people, and through your relationship with those people, growing in your faith and maturity with those people is an important thing. And it's something that God has provided for us. Here we are in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we've seen the first half of chapter 4, first few verses of chapter 4 already, verses 1 to 6. And you might just say that these were Christ's plan for a united church. And last week we thought about having uniting personalities, so God changing our personalities and us at work in that, to be more uniting, to love and care for each other and actually work on that. And you may remember that Paul was insistent about this. In verse 1, he was urging them. In verse 2, he was commanding them, be completely humble. Verse 3, make every effort. He was really insistent on their work, on their personalities. And he goes on now, in these next few verses, having described Christ's plan for a united church, to talk about Christ's gift for a growing church, a growing and united church. Vitally important things that we're going to hear in this passage. Maybe you're someone who's called to ministry in the church. Important that you know what Paul says here. All of us are called to receive and value people who minister to us, and we're going to hear about that in this passage. And there is an encouragement, I think, here for each one of us to be active members of our local church, because it's as we join in with that body, we become more grown up in our faith, and we help others to do that too. So what we're going to see here is vitally important. And I'm simply going to ask the question of Jesus: what does he do, and what are the results? What does he do, and what are the results? So first of all, what does Jesus do? He appoints leaders, verses 7 to 11. He appoints leaders. Imagine a new vicar going to a church, and he turns up the church, and after a couple of weeks, the parishioners are muttering to each other, he thinks he's God's gift to the church. He thinks he's God's gift to the church. Well, turns out he is. Turns out he is. That leaders in the church are the gift of Jesus Christ to his people. In verse 7, Paul describes the kind of general gifts of God to us, the saving grace that we have. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then he quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, and he applies that to Jesus, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And he has a little explanation in brackets, as it were, and describes the fact that Jesus came down to earth. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the earthly regions? This is like a mini version of Philippians chapter 2. Jesus came down, and the one who came down to earth is the very one who's ascended higher than all the heavens, to fill the whole universe. So he's given general gifts, but also Jesus has sent a very specific gift, a special gift. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. This is a gift of the Lord Jesus to his church. And some of these are foundational ministries. You don't see these really much beyond New Testament times. So the prophets and the apostles, the first two. Christ himself gave apostles and prophets. These people were around at the time of Paul. The apostles are those who've seen Jesus risen from the dead in the flesh, as it were, and been commissioned by him to go out and spread the good news. The prophets seem to be some Christians who were around in New Testament times who were assisting the work of the prophet of the apostles. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, they're described there that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, he's obviously not talking about the Old Testament prophets, because the way he describes them in this verse. So these are foundational ministries, vitally important in the starting of the church. But it's not just the foundational ministries, it's other ministries that go beyond that, that he describes as gifts. So the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. An evangelist is someone who shares the good news of Jesus with others and is particularly good at calling people to turn to Jesus. A pastor is someone who cares and shepherds God's flock. It's a picture of a shepherd. They lead them and care for them. A teacher is someone who explains the scriptures so people can understand about Jesus. And it may well be that this pastor and teacher is one role that's one role with two factors to it, pastoring and teaching. So these ministries, these leaders who have these ministries, are Christ's gift to his people. And as we see something like this, it's important to stop and think for a moment, could it be you? Could it be you? God calls people into ministries of being an evangelist, being a pastor, a teacher. That's how Martin's end up where he is, being a curate, because at some stage, not so long ago, he realised that it could be him. And he had the gifts, the abilities that God could use for this. How do you begin in ascertaining, working out whether it's you? Well, it begins with humble service. It begins with humble service where you realise, because of your serving in the church, the gifts that you have and the desire that you maybe have in your heart. And it also begins with the church people calling you, people recognising that you have skills that God can use and suggesting that you use them more. So it's worth asking, could it be me, as it were? And maybe you could be someone who could be a gift of Christ to his people. So what does Jesus do? First of all, he appoints leaders. Verse 12 and 13, he appoints leaders to teach and build believers. To teach and build believers. Look at verse 12. So he's described the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the job of these people who are a gift of Christ to his church is to teach and build, well, you and me, to teach and build us, and the Ephesian Christians as well. There's one thing they do, and there are four things they're aiming at. So one thing they do is teaching and equipping, and the four things they're aiming at are for believers to live for Christ, to have faith in Jesus, to grow in their knowledge of Jesus, and to become more and more mature, more and more mature. So verse 12, we see their job is about equipping. This is the thing they do. They equip through teaching, and that equipping leads to works of service. So God's people do things in Jesus' name. They live for Jesus. They act that out in their lives. And those works of service end up with the body of Christ, believers, being built up. That means, well, what does it mean? We see what it means in verse 13. It means faith, knowledge, and maturity. Unity in the faith, so we're trusting in Jesus. Remember the one gospel we heard about last week in verses 4, 5 and 6. Unity in the faith. Knowledge of the Son of God, something that Paul has already prayed for back in chapter 1 and about chapter 3. So knowing Jesus more and more. And maturity. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. They might say those three things are all the same thing in a way, but they're all parts of the same thing, aren't they? They're us not being stagnant believers who stay still and are the same one year as we were the year before, but each one of us actually coming to love Christ more, know him more, live for him more, because we trust him more. There's this chap called Andy. Andy Murray. And every year he comes back to Wimbledon, he's more mature, isn't he, as a player? Yeah? And I think if you watched him this year, you'd have seen that, more mature as a player. He didn't come back to Wimbledon the same he was as last year, same as last year. If he did, he'd lose, but he didn't, he's won. And so we need not to stand still, but we need to become more mature. And that's the job of these leaders, to help us to do that. Now, they're good personal aims as well, aren't they? Yeah, even if we don't just leave it to the leaders, they're good personal aims for each one of us. To want to be built up, to want to be more united with other believers in the faith and the knowledge of Son of God and become mature. A bit like having your own personal fitness regime. Maybe go swimming or something. Maybe have a personal trainer who trains your abs and all that sort of stuff. As you can see, I don't. But it's like having a personal, personal spiritual fitness regime to know Jesus more and to grow in him, something to want and long for. But also, obviously, they're great aims for a church, aren't they? And what should we be longing for as a church? We should be longing for this. What should we be planning for in our church council? To know Jesus more, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be more mature. What should we be praying about in our prayer meetings? These things. What should we want for the next vicar for St. Martin's Church and the team? That he would be someone who would equip and build people up in this. So these are very important things that Jesus has done and made available. What does he do? He appoints leaders as a gift to teach and build believers. That's us. Now, that's what Jesus does. What are the results? What are the results? The next few verses. First of all, this stops us being vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? Stops us being vulnerable to false teaching. False teaching. Verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. When you stop and think of it, the imagery here is pretty grim, isn't it? Infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Oh my goodness. A baby in the middle of the sea. Oh no, the waves. Oh, it's terrible imagery, isn't it? But this is what he's saying about the shockingness of being vulnerable to false teaching. There are plenty of people out there who call themselves Christians, but who ignore the Bible. And they say, well, why do we have to worry with the Bible anymore? Hasn't God given us the Spirit so we can learn new things? Why do you listen to the Bible? It's so old-fashioned. And so on. And actually what they want to do is just live how they like without listening to God. And they lead other people doing the same, which leads people astray, stops people believing the gospel. It's a disaster. It's a danger. And it's if it's like that, then we'd be like infants tossed back and forth by the waves. How do we stop it? How do we stop it? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? By having leaders who work by equipping and teaching to build the church. And that's why Bible teaching is vitally important in the church. That's why our focus in our church services is on God's word. It comes right at the heart of what we do. Our meetings are not worship services. We don't call them that, but we do praise God in our meetings. Yes, we do. And we pray. And we have the meetings so that we can worship God in our lives every day, 24 hours. But our meetings are focused around us being equipped by these God-given leaders so that we be more mature and trust Christ more. So Bible teaching is important when we meet. It's important that when we hear the Bible, we don't just have an intellectual experience, and, oh, very interesting, that Greek word means something or other, but that when we hear the Bible, it hits us in the hearts, and it gets to work in our legs, our hands, as it were, so that we live out what we hear. And that's why in a church like ours, it's good to have home groups that are looking at the Bible, and it's something we need to work at more, isn't it? Because our home groups are not always brilliant when we're able to meet and that kind of thing. And we need to think about how we can do better at getting people into small groups and helping them to see the Bible in those groups. Because that stops us being vulnerable to false teaching. What has Jesus done? He appointed leaders to teach and build believers. What are the results? It stops us being vulnerable and it grows a strong, united body. Here's a wonderful group of men, the Welsh football team from the Euro 2016 Championships. Well, they're not playing tonight for the final, which is a shame, but they have had amazing success. And it's got to be down to their playing as a team, hasn't it? That's one of the things that's been talked about lots and lots, is that they've played as a team, and they've been a strong, united body. And this is what Paul wants for the Christians in Ephesus, and what God wants for Christians everywhere. A strong united body that's focused on Christ and growing up with Christ. Have a look at verse 15. Instead of being led astray by false teaching, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love. This is a well misused verse. Lots of people use it as an excuse to say nasty things to each other. Oh, you smell. Oh, I'm speaking the truth in love. No, it's not saying that at all. It's talking about teaching each other Christian things about the gospel, that truth. The truth that is in chapter 4, verses 4, 5 and 6, the one gospel. The truth that we've heard in chapters 1 to 3 about the blessings that God has for us in Christ. It's that truth that we're teaching to each other. And it's that truth that leads to us growing into Christ. Verse 16, the body is described. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I think these ligaments, they're the bits that hold muscles together, aren't they? I think they're describing the teachers that Jesus has given to the church. They're supporting ligaments. So the whole body is growing, and the teachers, the pastor teachers and evangelists, and the apostles and prophets through whom we have the New Testament and the Bible, they're helping this body of people to be supported and to grow together. And you and me are part of this. This is where it hits the road. You're a part of this. You're a part of that body that he's describing. The role that you play, the things that you do in our local church, that's vital. They might be quiet things, they might be small things, they might be big things, or somewhere in between. They're important so that we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And when we had our fun day yesterday, wasn't it great to see lots of different church members doing different things, young and old, and joining in together? And we hope and pray that through doing something like that in the community, we get opportunities to be able to, through our friendships with people, share Jesus. And they then will be able to become part of the body and grow to know Jesus more. And the same will be true, hopefully, in our holiday club coming up. Lots of people signed up to be part of the team for that. And some people have got great gifts with working with children. Some people are a bit scared of working with children. But it's all part of working together as a strong, united body. And one of the great things about St. Lawrence that I've found since being here, I think, is the great number of people who are involved in our sites people's teams. So helping to set up for a service in the morning and in the evening. And maybe if you're not doing any kind of role in the church, and you're thinking, what could I do? Then that's something where you could start off. And you talk to Roy about it. I'm sure he'd help you do, if I can't look around, I can't work out if anyone isn't. But, you know, have a word with Roy and see if you could join a sites person's team. It's a fairly easy way of starting, but a great way of getting involved in serving. So Jesus has done something, and it's got results. What has he done? He's appointed leaders as a gift. And their job is to teach and build believers so that we grow to maturity in Christ. What are the results? Great results. It stops us being vulnerable. Vulnerable to what? False teaching. And it grows a strong, united body. If you're a Christian, do you have to go to church? Yes, because God has made this great structure for us to live in, this a body of people. And he's equipped it in a particular way that we trust in Jesus and grow in that faith by being part of the church. And when we seek to have these uniting personalities that we heard about last week, that's one of the ways in which we're helping this body to grow, and through that helping each other to fight the false teaching and to work together for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this part of your plan that you've made known. It may not seem as spectacular as the plan we heard earlier in Ephesians about how you're uniting Jew and Gentile to Christ through his death on the cross. But we praise you and thank you that having a group of people that works together with leaders who are chosen and gifted by you and given as a gift, thank you that this is part of your plan and that we're part of that. And we pray for your help to be able to play our part. We pray that through that, each one of us would grow in our faith, in our knowledge of Christ, in our maturity as believers. And as we do that, the boundaries of your body would grow as more and more people come to Christ themselves. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.